Afternoon, everyone. Nice to be back with you again this afternoon and to launch into what is probably one of the most famous bits of the whole Bible, I guess, the Ten Commandments. And the thing that I love about Deuteronomy 5 is actually it's really like a summary, and I'm a person that loves summaries. I just think summaries are wonderful things. I mean, when you're about to choose a movie or read a book or sign up for something or even sign off on something, there really is nothing better than a summary, is there, to help you do that. It's why Wikipedia is just so massive, because really, at the end of the day, it's just a massive collection of summaries, isn't it? Summaries on just about everything and anything. I think if you want to get to the real guts of something, if you really want to understand something, then get a hold of a summary. I don't know if many of you are students here tonight, but if you've just been sort of wading through the exam period, you know this really well, don't you? Summaries are really handy. They save you a tremendous amount of time. In just sheer minutes, you can work out whether a book or an article or a paper's worth reading or not. You can distill a whole exam essay into just, depending on how small your writing or typing is, a tiny little A3 card. It's why they show movies in English literature classes. I remember back in grade 11 and 12 English Lit, our teacher would generally show us a movie, you know, if a movie's been made of the book that you're meant to study. And they do that because it's a really great summary. Just last night, in fact, my wife and I, we were on Netflix. We're going through a bit of a sort of a period drama phase, and there's Great Expectations. Read about half of that book once, got bored, never finished it. But bang, in three little episodes, you've got the whole summary there. I feel like I understand the book really well. Did that with a number of books back in English literature. And it kind of went pretty well. In fact, it went really well until one exam where, you know how when you make a movie of a book, you can't actually put in all the details of the book, so you've got to leave some stuff out. And then you know how there are other little bits where they change it just ever so slightly from what's in the book? Well, in this exam, we realised that the English lit teacher had gone through and basically asked questions on all the bit that the movie didn't have, because I think he'd worked out that we were all just watching the movies and not reading the book. But anyway, we digress. Summaries, provided that they don't get abused by English literature students, of course, are very, very helpful things. Yeah, they break it down for you. They just take you right back to all the really big, key, basic ideas of whatever it is that you're looking into. And really, that's what makes the Ten Commandments here in Deuteronomy 5 just so wonderfully helpful. Because the Ten Commandments would have to be one of the most famous summaries ever written. They're one of the amazing overviews, one of the most amazing overviews out there. In fact, really, I think the big thing that they are for us, and we'll put this up on the... Oh, there it is, up there, bang, already. Really, and this is the big idea, by the way, for you kids, if you're writing down your notes, get that down. Really, the big thing that the Ten Commandments do to us is that they give us this amazing, enormous overview of what it means to live in obedience to God's word. That's why I just think they're just so very helpful. They're very famous for a reason. And the reason that they're so famous and everyone knows them and that they're just so wonderful to have is because what they do is they give you this incredible overview of what it means to live in obedience to the word of God. Now, let me just briefly recap on where we've been so far in Deuteronomy, just to show you why this is important at this stage. What we've seen so far is that in the beginning, we looked at chapters 1 to 3, and we saw there that the big thing that Deuteronomy is trying to do is it's calling on the people of God at a critical stage of their history to make a choice. You know, if you really want to get to the guts of what Deuteronomy is about, it's all about calling on the people of God to make a choice. They're at this key stage of their history, and the book's calling on the people to make the choice to choose God, to choose life. So that's what we saw in week one. And then last time, last week in chapter 4, we saw that Deuteronomy gives us just a little bit more detail as to what that choice will involve. And it says, look, if you're going to choose life, if you're going to choose God, if you're going to be one of his people, then what that means for you is that you need to live in obedience to God's word. If you're going to choose God, then you need to live in obedience to God's word. You have to choose his word. And that's actually where the first speech in Deuteronomy ends. Remember last time we said that Deuteronomy, it's actually structured around these three big speeches. Well, last week we finished speech one, and speech one ends by saying, if you want to choose life, if you want to choose God, well, then you need to live in obedience to the word of God. Speech one ends. So the next question comes, well, okay, but what is the word of God? What does it look like to choose God's word? How do I live in obedience to the word of God? What does that look like? And that's really where speech 2 comes in, and we're starting speech 2 tonight. Just look at verse 1 with me for a minute, chapter 5, verse 1. Just keep that passage in Deuteronomy open, by the way, because we'll be sort of dipping into that the whole way through. So chapter 5, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1. It's the beginning of the second speech, and it says this. It says, Moses summoned all Israel. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, Hear, O Israel, the decrees and the laws that I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. All right, so this is the beginning of the second speech. And what's he doing? Well, he's laying out what the word of God is. He's going to land it on them. He's going to explain to them all of the details of God's word. And actually, this second speech, it's the biggest speech in the book. It starts right here in chapter 5. It's going to go right through to chapter 26, I think it is. And really, it's just this great, big, long, detailed explanation of what it means to follow God's word, of what God's word is. And as you read on, if you do this in Deuteronomy, we're not going to cover it all in the next 2 weeks, but if you were to read on in the book, you just see that it gets really specific and really detailed, and it digs into all of these different sort of areas of what it is to live as a human in God's world. But before it just throws you into all of that detail, you get this amazing summary right here at the beginning, this incredible kind of just overview of what it all means, of what it all looks like. And what I want you to see tonight is that I just think that as Christians, to have this kind of summary is just so incredibly helpful for us. Because as I'll show you later on, I just think as Christians, we just get so lost in the details sometimes. Yeah, and so lost, you know, in all of the complexity of what it looks like to live as a Christian in our complicated lives. And we get lost and we get stressed out and we kind of lose our bearings. And sometimes it all just seems so hard and so difficult and so complicated. And, oh, where am I? And you know what? I reckon when that happens, the absolutely best thing that you could ever possibly do for yourself is just come back to this very basic summary of what it means to live in obedience to God's word. It's just a wonderfully helpful thing for you. So that's where we're going to go. It just gives you the big picture. It gets you back to the basic blueprint, and then you can work out from there again. You can start again. Okay, so that's where we're going to go. Let's get into it. First thing I want to take note of is that if you're going to obey God's word, and we'll get the next slide up, thanks, James. The first thing that we need to do is we need to respond to God's grace. Okay, so the first big point I want you to take away is that if you're going to live in obedience to God's word, first and foremost, before anything else, it means responding to grace. Take a look at verse 6 with me, chapter 5, verse 6. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now, this is the verse people often miss when they read the Ten Commandments. It's crazy, isn't it? Because it's right there at the beginning. But actually, people like to skip that and they like to jump straight to verse 7. Okay? But the thing that you've got to understand is actually the Ten Commandments, they don't begin with a commandment at all. They actually begin with this statement. And they don't begin by telling people what they have to do. Rather, the whole thing begins by telling the people something that God has done. Next slide, thanks. Oh, yeah, thanks. Great. Yeah, it starts off by telling the people what God has done, something that God has done. And what has God done? Well, God saved them. God's rescued them. God has acted in grace and rescued his people from slavery. And we've got to get our heads around this, okay? So important. With God, it's not that he commands the people to be good, gives them a long list of rules and says, right, you obey all that, then I'll rescue you. No. You take all these rules, and once you've done a good enough job with those, all right, once you've proved yourself to me, then I'll take you out as slave. He doesn't do that. No, he goes in and he saves them unconditionally, and only then does he tell them how to live. Only then does he give them the rules. Okay, a big shift in our thinking that we've got to make, but it's such an important shift because I think so often in our culture, we obey in order to get good stuff, don't we? Isn't that kind of how the world works? I mean, it's often how we raise our kids, isn't it? Like, they do good things, they get rewarded. Yeah, they do bad things, they get into trouble. Now, I remember when my boys were really little, the way that we taught them to eat all of their dinner was basically by bribing them with dessert. That's what we did. You know, you don't eat your dinner, well, you don't get any dessert. You know, you do righteously eat all of your dinner, well, then we'll bless you with dessert. We'll lavish dessert upon you. You earn it. And we were actually just really lucky with our kids that they really loved dessert because it kind of worked for them. But I've met other kids that are just don't care. And it's like, oh, I'm not going to give me dessert. Well, so what? I'd rather sit here all night than at this foulsome thing that you've had the nerve to dish up in front of me. Our boys weren't like that, lucky for us. But that's an example. You see, we do it in discipline with kids all the time. But it's not just that way with little kids. It's you know, that you get a bit older, you head off to school, and it happens all the way through school too, doesn't it? I mean, who are the kids that get the prizes at speech night? Who are the kids that get sort of the medals and the certificates and the great reports? Well, they're the kids that earn it, aren't they? Kids that do a good job, kids that study hard, kids that are awesome at sport. They're the ones that get the blessings. Yeah, but it's not just little kids, it's not just school kids, it's like that in our workplaces as well. I remember when my wife worked at Vodafone, they just had tons of awards at Vodafone, heaps and heaps of them, and they're all called things like Hero and Legend, and if you sell enough phone stuff, or if you manage your staff well enough, or if you do this, that well enough, or then you get rewarded, and they send you on holidays, they give you money, they do all kinds of things. In our culture, if you want blessing, well, you've got to earn it. But this is where Deuteronomy 5 verse 6 is really interesting, because it doesn't work that way at all in Deuteronomy 5 verse 6. God saves them apart from their obedience, and then only after he saves them do the commandments come. You see how it works? It's very different. So what does that mean? Well, what that means is that the key motivation here for God's people is grace. It's grace. It's that God is good and God is gracious and God has blessed you so very, very richly. And man, if that's who God is and if that's the way that God has dealt with me, of course I want to obey, don't I? If that's who he is. If that's how he's treated me. I'm not going to obey to get saved. I'm going to obey because I've been saved. And because I'm just so blown away by the gracious, merciful God that has plucked me out of slavery and who is now telling me how I can live a life of blessing and joy and freedom as one of his precious people. That's why I'm going to say. That's why I'm going to obey. And listen, it's just so vital that we get this as Christians, because it's exactly the same for us. It really is. You know, it's interesting. You read through the New Testament letters and so many of them, they just start off exactly this way. They just follow exactly this pattern. You read Romans, you read Ephesians, you go and look at Colossians. None of them start off with commands. They don't. They don't start off by telling you what you have to do. They start off by telling you what God has done. And they start off by telling you how he's rescued you out of slavery from sin and death and judgment. And he starts off by telling you about the amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done to save you. And it's really only after that, after that they've totally just sort of blown you away with the power of the gospel, and by the grace of God and the magnificence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only after all of that do they then go on and get really practical and go, well, okay, in the light of all that, this is what it looks like to live as one of God's people. Yeah, that's the order. And I do just want to challenge you at this point and ask you, and I want to do this because I just think as Christians we wrestle with this all the time and we get this wrong all the time, but I do want to challenge you, I do want to ask you, are you a person that responds to grace? Do you respond to grace? Because it is so easy to get this wrong. Look, I know, like, it's meant to be the bread and butter of the Christian life. It's meant to be the absolute basic stuff, but, you know, we get it wrong all the time. Yeah, some of us actually reject grace. Bring that one up, James. So some of us reject grace. You might not be doing this sort of consciously, but it just sort of happens all the time. Sometimes we take the Ten Commandments, we totally bypass verse 6, we dive straight in at verse 7 without that statement at the start, and we just obey out of duty. It's this duty-driven sort of obedience. I'm just doing it because I just kind of have to, and that's just the way it is, and that's just what I've got to do kind of way. It's not prompted by God's grace at all, but just because, well, I'm a rule-keeping, dutiful person, and it's just what needs to be done, and it's what everyone expects of me, and so I'm just going to get on and just do what I have to do sort of way. You know, or worse, and this is really messed up, but worse, we start to obey because we think, well, if I do that, somehow that's going to get me God's favour and that's going to get me God's love. And if I don't, or I fail, or I mess up in some way, then God's going to hate me and not want that relationship. You know, that kind of thinking. You know, but the gospel just says no. No way. Just like he did with Israel in Egypt, so he has done with you. He has saved you first, not on the basis of anything you've done, but because of grace. And now you respond to that. So don't reject God's grace. But the other thing that we can do, and this is sadly really common as well, is that we can cheapen God's grace. We can cheapen God's grace. And we do that when we go, well, you know, God saved me apart from my obedience, so that means that what I do actually doesn't really matter. Doesn't matter how I live. Just do whatever I like. God will forgive me anyway. Every time you think that, and every time you act on that kind of thought, you're actually cheapening the grace of God. It's not a right response to God's grace at all, is it? That's not sort of marvelling at, you know, what God has done for you and being, you know, blown away and sort of awestruck by his grace and his love and his sacrifice. I mean, if you truly understood all of that, well, surely you'd want to obey and serve him and give your all to that. You'd understand that his grace and his commands mean freedom and life and blessing. But, you know, if you just want to throw disobedience in his face and just kind of not care, well, that says that you haven't understood the gravity of God's grace at all. And really what you've done is you've just cheapened it. Now, I want us to ask the question. Do you reject God's grace? Is that the thing that you wrestle with? Or do you cheapen it? In fact, maybe a more helpful way to ask this is are you at the moment, are you struggling with motivation for living the Christian life? That's a pretty helpful diagnostic question. And when it comes to being motivated to live as a Christian, to obey the Word of God, is that hard for you right now? Is that a real battle? Because chances are, if it is, you're going wrong somewhere in terms of responding to God's grace. Yeah. Are you wrestling away and you're never good enough and you're letting everybody down all the time and you're just sure that God can't be happy with you and everyone's disappointed in you and no matter how hard you try, it all just seems so completely and utterly hopeless because you just can't seem to get it together? Well, if you are, could it be that you've just, without even really realising it, slipped into rejecting the grace of God? You know, and you need to get back to the basics. You need to get back to verse 6 and you need to look at that and you need to go, actually, no, that's not what it's about at all. God's graciously rescued me. I don't have to earn anything. I don't have to prove anything to anybody. He's rescued me first. Or are you just kind of apathetic and whatever and I can't really be bothered and just not pumped for Christianity and, oh, yeah, what? No, I just kind of want to do my own thing and just, yeah, not motivated that way. You know, because if that's you, could you have slipped into cheapening God's grace and lost sight of just how wonderful and amazing it is in this great, beautiful, freeing kind of life that he's calling you to? Yeah. Because if you're stuck in either of those, the first big primary thing that we've got to get if we're to live in obedience to the Word of God, and this summary just shows it so clearly, is we've got to come back and make sure we're responding to God's grace before we go any further. That's what we've got to do. It's the first big thing, responding to God's grace. Second big thing the Ten Commandments shows us is that living in obedience to God's word means loving God. It means loving God. Thanks, James. And really, I mean, this whole idea of loving God, it's what the first part of the Ten Commandments is all about. Just look at verse 7 with me. Chapter 5, verse 7, you shall have no other gods before me. Verse 8, you shall not make for yourself an idol. Verse 11, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord. And verse 12 is all about the Sabbath day. I think that one's kind of bridging this first point, the second point and what we'll look at in a minute. But you know, this falls very much too in this whole area of loving God. Okay, those first four commandments are all about how you relate to God. Now, you want to sum them all up, that's what they're about. They're about how you relate to God. And they are lying there as the absolute basis of what it means to live in obedience to God's word. It's the first of the actual commandments before you worry about anything else. You've got to worry about this. Do you love God? Yeah. And we're going to dig into this way more detail next time because chapter 6 starts to just really get into the detail of what this means, you know, this whole idea of loving God. If you read through Deuteronomy, again, it's one of these big themes. You'll see it emerge again and again and again and again all the way through the book because so many of the little detailed commands that pop up in the rest of the book are really unpacking what it means to love God and what that looks like, explaining it, defining it, showing you what it means to love God above everything else. But they're the first four commands. It's all about loving God. It's the basis. And I know, in many ways, it's a bit like the grace thing, isn't it? You know, it just seems like a no-brainer. I mean, we're here at, what time is it now? 5 o'clock, Sunday afternoon, for crying out loud. This is a church meeting. Of course we love God. Of course we do. I'm guessing most of you don't sort of have secret temptations to want to run off and worship some of the other gods that are around in our society at the moment. I'm guessing most of you aren't kept up late at night fighting off secret temptations to become Buddhists or Muslims or whatever. Yeah, and I'm also guessing most of you don't have a problem with making little statues and kind of setting up little shrines in your house and wanting to worship those when everyone else has gone to bed. Yeah. Doesn't tend to be an issue for us. So it's easy to read these first few commandments and think, well, I'm doing okay with them. Doing all right with that. Pretty good at loving God. But here's the thing, and again, you just got to dig a little bit below the surface. Again, we're going to do this more next week. But I think when you do start to dig below the surface, you see that actually most of us do have plenty of false gods in our lives. Sitting there, under the surface, kind of covert, stealthy, Navy SEAL type gods that have just kind of air-inserted their way in, you know. And I'll just work this through for a minute. I mean, just think, just for a minute, what is the right fitting response to a god? How do you relate to the god in your life? Well, I mean, surely you serve
a God, don't you, above all else? You know, if there is a God there, all of your decisions will be made on the basis of what that God says. Doing what pleases him will be your top priority, will be willing to sacrifice for the sake of the God. That's how you worship a God, isn't it? Your God is the thing that calls the shots over your life. Your God is the thing that determines how you live. Now, I want you again, just try and strip it all away. Just be honest with yourself. You know, I know it can be hard to do to reflect like this, but it's so worth doing. We don't grow unless we do it. Just be honest with yourself. What is it that really calls the shots over your life? Now, really? Is it really God and what he tells you in his word? Or is it something else? Yeah, again, just be honest. We're all fallen sinners here. It's okay to be honest. When it comes to the things that you prioritize the most, what is it that comes first? You know, when it comes to making the big decisions that pop up, what comes first? You know, what are the most defining considerations that have to be taken into account? And you could play this out. When it comes to your time, when it comes to your energy, when it comes to your money, when it comes to how you raise your children, what comes first? What is it that really calls the shots for you? Is it God? Or is it something else? Maybe your job. Maybe your hobby. Maybe some other person. Or maybe just you. Are you your own God? Your comfort, your fun, your preferences? Are you a devoted worshipper of yourself? Because the thing is, again, we'll look at this more next week. If it's anything other than the one true God, in effect, you've made yourself an idol. You see, it's easy, isn't it? You listen to the stories from Africa and Asia, and you hear about the Christians being tempted to worship tribal gods and bow down to sort of statues. But I think the reality is, in the West, you know, we're just as bad. In fact, we're worse in some ways because it's all so much more sneaky and sort of less obvious, isn't it? I mean, a little statue in some ways, I mean, it's so easy. It's an easy thing to rebuke. Yeah, you see the fellow Christian bowing down to a Buddha, that's easy to spot. But we've got idols that we can excuse and we can justify them and we can get defensive about them, and no one can really question them, can they? And again, and this is the important thing, I'm labouring this because it's so important, the thing is, if you get this wrong, okay, if you can't get these first, the kind of the summary of the first four commandments right, this idea of loving God, you're never going to get anywhere with the rest of them. You really won't. You see, this stuff comes first in the Ten Commandments for a reason. If you worship anything other than the one true God, you've got Buckley's at being able to follow the commands that relate to serving and loving other people or the world or anything else. So again, and again, I want to challenge you on this. If you're finding the Christian life difficult at the moment, or if you're struggling to get it together, or you're just, again, you're not that pumped to obey God's word, and there could be all kinds of reasons for that. But could it be, and this is worth asking yourself, could it be that I've just lost my love for God? Or that's just grown weak or faint or distant? And actually what I need to do is I need to get back to this summary. I need to come back to the basics. I need to get back to this beautiful overview that Deuteronomy 5 gives me. And I need to look at those first four commandments. And I need to go, you know what, they're all about me loving God. And actually, at the moment, that's just what my issue is right now. I'm losing my love for God, and that's where all the other problems are starting. be worth thinking about, because living in obedience to God's word must mean loving God. All right, so we've seen that it's about responding to grace. It's about loving God. Thirdly, it means loving others. It means loving others. And this is really the second part of the Ten Commandments. You know, the first bit's about loving God. The second bit is all about loving others. Commandments 5 to 10. I mean, well, let's look at them again. Verses 16 to 21. Honour your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. You shall not covet. You see, they're actually all of them really just about how you relate to other people, aren't they? It starts off with the very first relationship that you have with any other person, your parents, your mum and dad, you know, honouring your father and your mother, and then it kind of works its way out to the rest of society. Now, I sympathise with kind of what Dan mentioned when he opened up the service today, because you read these rules and it's just easy to go kind of, oh, you know, just a set of more rules. A whole lot of thou shouts and thou shalt nots, and yeah, it's so often how you approach rules, isn't it? I find that with myself. I remember actually vividly going to Queensland as a kid. We had family up in Queensland. We had these cousins that were about our age, and they lived right nearby this really amazing water park. You know, in Queensland they've got all these amazing water slide parks because it's always hot enough to go on a water slide. And I remember going there and being really pumped because I had these enormous kind of slides that just kind of zigzagged everywhere and big and wide, and I'd never seen anything like them. They looked basically as tall as Mount Wellington. And I remember kind of climbing up the ladder and getting really pumped because there was all this potential for this slide. I mean, just thinking about all the little things you could do. We could do like 360s or 180s and kind of come down backwards. Or, you know, maybe we could go down on our knees, you know, and try and get some air over that bump. Or maybe we could all go down together in a big kind of conga line. You know, and you're thinking all this through and you're looking at the slide and you're climbing up the ladder and you're getting really excited. And then you get to the top and straight away there's just this bang in your face sign, and it's just rules everywhere that basically say all you're allowed to do is sit there like this, you know, and go down the slide. It's just depressing. Rules, you've got this thing, they just don't feel like they're fun. They feel like they just take the fun out of life, all the joy. And I don't know, maybe you read those commandments and that's just how you think. You just go, ugh. Rules, boring. There goes all the fun. There goes the 360s in life. Yeah. But just before you write them off, I just want you to think for a minute. And just imagine, just for a moment with me. Imagine if this was actually how society functioned. You just see if you can get the vision for that. Just for a moment. If these commandments about how people relate to one another was the blueprint for how people related to each other in the world. Just picture that. And what would our world be like? No lies. No murder. No adultery and broken relationships and all the hurt and pain and damage that does. You know, parents loved and respected and honoured and looked after. No one wanting the stuff that rightfully belongs to others, and just think of all the damage and hurt and pain that happens in our world because of that. I mean, isn't that an incredible vision? Yeah, so often you read the commandments and you say, rules, you know. And it seems oppressive and it's like it robs us of fun and it seems like slavery, but you know, it's really not. And in fact, it's ridiculous. I mean, verse 6 just spent all this time telling us about how God took them out of slavery. He didn't take them out of slavery to put them in slavery again. No, he freed them from slavery that they might choose life and have blessing and just live this incredible, wonderful life in this new land as his blessed people. And when you actually reflect on these commandments here in verses 16 to 21, you see how that really would be life. Really would be blessing. really would be freedom. Living in obedience to the word of God, it means loving others. And it's a wonderful vision for what human society and community could look like. Okay, we're nearly there. Let's just recap very quickly. We've seen it means responding to grace. This is living in obedience to God's word. It means responding to grace. It means loving God. It means loving others. There is just one last thing, but we do absolutely need to look at it before we finish. So bear with me. Fourthly, it means responding to Jesus. Sorry, it means looking to Jesus. It means both of those things. It means looking to Jesus and responding to Jesus. But I think the title's looking to Jesus. Yes, it is. It means looking to Jesus. That's the last thing. You've absolutely got to do this. You see, when you get to the New Testament, you read on through Deuteronomy and everywhere else, and then bang, you wind up in Matthew. You find Jesus summarising the Ten Commandments pretty much the way that we've done it this afternoon. Yeah. You get this scene in Matthew. And there's Jesus, and there's this expert in the Old Testament law, and he comes up to Jesus, and really he's trying to trap him and trick him and make him look stupid. And he asks Jesus, he says, "What is the most important commandment?" And so he's thinking of Ten Commandments. He's going, let's see if we can get this guy to narrow it down and say something dumb. And Jesus answers, I think, have we got a slide for it, James? Yeah, we do, great. Yeah. In Matthew 22, 37 to 39, Jesus says this. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Yeah, Commandments 1 to 4. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as you love yourself. Yeah, Commandments 5 to 10. But Jesus doesn't just affirm the Ten Commandments. I mean, that's the first reason you've got to look to Jesus, because he affirms them. But he does more than affirm them. He actually brings this whole new level of meaning and understanding to them as well. And this is the first reason why it's just so absolutely important that we look to Jesus, because we just won't understand. We'll have the next slide, thanks, James. We just won't understand them properly without him. You just won't get it, okay? There's two types of... I figure there's two types of people in this world. The first group is the type that when they buy a new TV or a new computer or a new game or a bit of horrible IKEA flat-packed furniture... I just can't bear flat-packed furniture. It drives me nuts. But look, sorry, if you like flat-packed... It's not that it's horrible in and of itself. I just can't bear putting it together. But, you know, when they buy something like that, well, the first thing they do, they pull out the manual... They read it back to front, and then they follow meticulously all the instructions to work out how to do it right. Put your hand up if you're that person. Don't be shy. I've got a few of you. Excellent. All right. Second type of person is the person that just kind of gets into it, you know, and you have a crack, and it sort of just all kind of happens, and you might make a mistake along the way, and then you ask generally your husband and wife or whoever, because you generally marry the opposite of you, and they probably have read the manual, you know, or whatever. And sort of you go along the way, and you just kind of muck it along as you put your hand up if you're that person. Yeah, a few people. Actually, it's interesting that some of the husbands and wives are actually alternating in there. But anyway, interesting. Here's the bad news. If you're the person I just described, you're the second group that put your hand up, when it comes to understanding the Old Testament, you have to join the first group. You cannot be in the second group. And the reason you can't be in the second group is because, really, when it comes to the Old Testament, Jesus is the manual. And you will not understand it properly unless you look at Jesus. You just won't get it. You absolutely have to look to Christ to understand the Old Testament. If you muddle along on your own, you will get it wrong. And that's where you get people saying these horrendous things and using the Old Testament to justify it. And the reason they do that is because they just haven't got Jesus and the way that he helps them understand it. In Matthew 5:17, I think we've got that too, do we, James? Matthew 5, yeah, we do. Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. In fact, Laura read this out for us earlier. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. You see, with Jesus, the Ten Commandments, they still stand. It's just that he changes and brings great depth to the way that we understand them and the way that we live them out. So with many of them, it's just simply that he brings this new intensity. And we saw this in the reading that Laura did for us earlier. Okay, so, for example, if you read on in Matthew 5, you find him talking about murder and adultery, the sixth and the seventh commandments. But we see there that Jesus just takes these commandments just to this whole new level, because it's not just about what you do, It's also about what you think. It's also about what you say. Things like hatred are classed as murder. Things like lust become adultery, according to Jesus. See what I mean? It just brings this whole new level to our understanding of God's holiness and the depth of our sinfulness. And look, then there's other things that just seem to change quite dramatically in the light of Jesus. So I would say that actually the Sabbath day falls into that category. Now, this is a little bit controversial in Christian circles, I know. But I think that the way that Jesus fulfills the Sabbath means that we don't need to literally set aside our Saturdays in quite the same way that Israel did in the days of Deuteronomy. And neither do we need to observe the same restrictions that they did on those days. So the way that you obey the Sabbath command, it's not that the Sabbath command is just gone and that's the end of it and it doesn't apply and it's not relevant anymore, but it's just that the way you obey it and the way you understand it has changed under Jesus. Okay, and you could apply the same thing to things like the sacrifice commandments and the food commandments and those sorts of things. And if you read on in Deuteronomy, there will be all sorts of laws that don't need to be practiced in quite the same way, not because they're not important and not because they don't still have a whole heap to teach us. And actually, by the way, neither is it because we're just kind of picking and choosing. You know, you watch Q&A and you get Richard Dawkins on there or the late Christopher Hitchens or whoever, and they're just like, you read this bit of the Bible and blah, 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 and you Christians, you just cherry pick and take the bits you like and ignore all the embarrassing bits that make you look, you know, medieval. It's not that. But rather, it's that Jesus has fulfilled what they were pointing us towards, and that means that the significance and what they have to teach us and how they get practiced has changed. So you've got to look to Jesus when you read the commandments of God here in Deuteronomy, because if you don't, you just plain won't understand them properly. But the second reason is just so important that we look to Jesus, and we'll finish with this, is because you will never succeed without him. And I want to leave you with this thought. You see, if you start genuinely wrestling with the Word of God, you will very quickly realise that in your own strength, you will never keep it perfectly. And this is just particularly so when you understand the commandments the way that Jesus did, isn't it? You'll never live out the good life on your own. Your idols will just keep creeping back in and you'll start worshipping them again. You'll fail to love other people the way that you're called to. We do lie. We do covet. We do murder. And we do lust. And that is why we have such a deep and desperate need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because through his life and his death and his resurrection, you can be forgiven for all of those failings. From all of your idolatry, from all of the things that you do to hurt other people, Jesus died for it all. Dealt with the punishment it deserves utterly and completely, and because of that, you have perfect, complete forgiveness. But Jesus doesn't just bring forgiveness and then just kind of leave you to it to muddle on your own. No, through the power of his Holy Spirit, he goes to work in our lives. And little bit by little bit, just slowly, 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 but oh so surely, he will start to change you. And he'll help you let go of your idols. And he'll grow your love for God in your heart. And he'll help you love others. He'll help you embrace his grace so that you don't just obey out of duty, but so that you obey out of this beautiful, joyous, marvellous response to what he's done for you. And because he's done a work in your heart that makes you want to choose life. Choose God. And what does that mean? Well, we've seen over the last 2 weeks it means living in obedience to his word. Yeah. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who holds nothing back from us, but you have just given us such a wonderful and complete picture of what it is to live as your people, to choose life, and to choose the great blessings that are there as we follow you and grow in Christ-likeness, and ultimately, when he returns, inherit eternal perfect life in the perfect land. And Father, we just want to confess to you now that we fall so far short. We have even today. We've failed to love you. We've failed to love others. And tragically, sometimes we take this beautiful religion of grace that you have given us, and we either just cheapen it, or we turn it into this horrible legalistic thing that's all about proving ourselves to you or proving ourselves to others or never being good enough and just beating ourselves up. And it's just so far from what you've called us to. And Father, we confess that. We just lay that before you in the full knowledge that you are a God of grace who has rescued your people, not on the basis of what we've done, but on the basis of the complete, perfect, and mind-blowing work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died to bring us forgiveness for all of our sin, who rose again that he might send your Holy Spirit into our hearts to transform us into people who can follow your word, who want to obey it, and when Jesus returns, we'll live lives that are just in perfect submission and obedience to that freedom, loving, beautiful, gracious word that you've given to us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to choose life this week, not in our own strength, but prayerfully and in a joyous response to the grace that you've shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.